first of this year on deliverance. I believe this is the subject that we need in our lives more than we even know it. And maybe you think, I don't need delivered. I believe when we get into this message a little ways, you're going to realize there's not a one of us here today that does not need God's deliverance. If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. If you'll notice verses 3 through 6. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Let's ask the Lord to open our hearts to a word picture in the Old Testament that was pointing towards the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, we who have come to know Jesus, we must look back at that picture and look back then at the cross as we come to the Lord's table this morning and remember that the only deliverance we have is found in the Lamb. Father, use us today. Use us for your glory. Teach the world. Teach Rock Springs, Green River, Reliance, Superior, Farson. Lord, you know the places where our people come from. Use us to be messengers of deliverance in the new year. And now bring deliverance to each of us, not only from the wrath to come, Lord, in salvation, but deliverance on a daily basis in our lives, in our attitudes, in our thoughts, in our actions for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something about starting out a new year that makes us all, it's almost addictive. The world, everybody seems to hope this year is going to be better than last year. You notice that? There's this hope that maybe this year will be the year. Maybe this year some of us will get to quit renting and we'll be able to buy a home. Maybe this year we'll finally get to graduate. Maybe this will be the year God heals our family. Maybe this will be the year God heals our marriage. Maybe this year our family is going to commit to having time with the Lord, family devotions every day. Before we return to our last in our Joseph series, we've had 20 messages on the life of Joseph. We have two left to finish up our series. God has pointed me in the direction of preaching on deliverance in the new year. I wonder how it sounded to 3 to 5 million Jews as they are under bondage to Pharaoh and all the taskmasters when Moses comes to them and he says, every one of you take a lamb for your deliverance. Take, they knew what a little lamb was, a little goat or a little sheep, 1 year old without blemish. In other words, a perfect lamb as far as the outside. Take it for your deliverance. What were they thinking? We know from the New Testament that it is a metaphor. What happened is a metaphor, a word picture with principles and eternal truths. And Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That happened over 2,000 years ago. He was sacrificed. He was the lamb slain, for that matter, but from before the foundation of the world. He knew what he was going to do before he went to the cross, before he came incarnate. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:18 to 19, knowing that you were ransomed, you were delivered from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ And then he says, this is a metaphor, this is a word picture. He says, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. Peter tells us that Passover is a metaphor originally of Christ delivering each one of us from the bonds of sin and death. All of you know every spring in our church for the last many years, we celebrate Passover in our small groups. Why do we do that? Just for the same reason that we have the Lord's Supper, to remember his death on Calvary till he comes again. This ceremony is an illustrated metaphor as we eat the bitter herbs and as we have the unleavened bread and as we take the lamb. It helps us remember the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, as our Passover on the cross. Now this morning I want us to look at these Passover instructions, simple Passover instructions, so simple that we can almost miss it. But I want us to listen to four instructions Moses gave to Israel in bondage, and I want you to understand they were delivered by focusing on sacrificing a lamb. Passover for us is Christ became our Passover. He took the place of those tens of thousands of lambs that were slaughtered. He became the last lamb that ever has to be slaughtered. He was the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, what lessons are there that we can learn from Moses as he gave instructions to Israel on the Paschal Lamb? The first one is, first, make a new beginning this year by taking the Passover lamb for the deliverance of your household. If you'll notice, in Exodus 12, 1-5, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month, wherever they were, right there, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. Isn't that amazing? It's as if today the Lord says, I know the world is starting back here, but you start today. This is the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You will make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Up until this time, the Jews had started their year sometime in September. It was their fiscal year, their government year, their civil year. And now these 3 to 5 million Jews are going to be delivered. It was an epic thing to God. It was an epic thing to them. No longer was this 400 years of slavery going to go on. They were going to be delivered. And it was so important. He says, this marks your new year from here on out. Your religious year, whatever your civil year is, that's one thing. But your religious year, the way you worship me, is at Passover. That's the beginning of the year. Beloved, when each of us were born again, when we repent of our sins, when we give our lives to Jesus, we believe and receive Him, that becomes the first day in the rest of our life. We're born again. That's a brand new life. Our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's the picture we have here. The beginning of a new year. The beginning of a new life. In essence, God was telling all Israel, what I'm going to do in delivering you is so important, you must forever mark it in your years as the first month of the year. Now this whole new beginning of a new year, a new birth, it all centers on a lamb. As families, they were to go outside their dwellings, go out in the country to where the shepherds kept the sheep. Each family, each man was to secure or purchase one lamb per family. And God's focus for them was a lamb. Do you remember Isaac, Abraham's son, born to him when he was 100 years old? Now he's probably about 18 to 22. He's a young man. And Abraham has been given this command by God. He is to sacrifice his son to him. It was to be an illustration. But let me tell you, Abraham went through with it, didn't he? He had the knife ready to kill his son until God says, no, Abraham, stop. But as they're going up the hill, Isaac understood what a sacrifice was all about. And he looked over at his dad carrying the fire, and he had the wood. And he says, "My father." He says, "Yes, my son." He says, "My father, you have the fire and I have the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And you remember what Abraham said by faith, because he was going there. He was going there to slay the son, but he had been promised by God. He had been promised that from this son would come a multitude of nations. That's why his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And he said to his servants, "We are going to sacrifice, and we will return." And he said to his son, "You ask about the sacrifice." He says, "The Lord himself will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice." In 30 BC, a man 6 months older than Jesus, John the Baptist, prophesied to be his forerunner, was baptizing near Jordan in Bethany. Pastor Larry read about it. And as he was baptizing, he saw a man walking, and he knew exactly who it was. And he stopped everything, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb." Not Abraham, but "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb. What does deliverance of Israel have to do with you and me? We're not living in slavery, are we? We're not in bondage like they were for 400 years. Weren't they in slavery because of their sin? Wasn't that the reason they were always in slavery during the time of the judges? It was. Wasn't that the reason they were in slavery in Babylon? Yes, it was. But this time, they were not in slavery because of their sin. Did you know you can be in bondage and not because of your sin? How so? Turn back to Exodus chapter 1. Joseph, the man we've been having this wonderful series of messages on, I've been enjoying it so much. It says in Exodus 1:6, "Then Joseph died. And all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. The blessing of God was on them. They multiplied. They grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them." These immigrants that had come, 70 of them, with Jacob, they had come into the land, and Joseph was now, by the divine act of God, he had become the prime minister. And now they flourished. They'd gone from 70 to millions over 400 years. It's an incredible picture. It's an incredible picture. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who didn't know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.'" I want you to know that deliverance from slavery at this point wasn't because of their sin. It was because they were doing so well. In fact, they were doing so well that Pharaoh said to his people, and by the way, I've heard these things in America, did you know we're all in this room immigrants? Did you know that? I want to remind you. Just don't know when we came. But we all came here. We're immigrants. But yet we speak against immigration. We speak against immigrants so easily. And that's the way Pharaoh was talking. He says, "Look at them, they're everywhere. They have more kids than we do. They don't talk our language. They don't speak the way we speak. They're taking over. They're taking over. They're going to take over this place. And if an enemy comes against us, they're going to join with the enemy, and then they'll be gone. We'll lose our workforce. Let's put them to work. Let's put them to slavery." So you read on. This is the reason. They're in slavery for 400 years. "Therefore," verse 11, "they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and they made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Wow. How many of you have realized that when you're doing well for God, you're a target for Satan? Bummer bullseye. We can have Job-like events in our life that still happen. The Israelites are multiplying like flies, even with the king commanding all the baby boys to be killed. And so he takes these two Hebrew midwives that are running from one to another. Can you imagine? I'm sure there must have been, they must have been the heads of the midwives, because they must have had many more midwives. But they were in charge of making sure that when the mother was giving birth, it was infanticide way back there. Kill the baby as the baby is being born. Kill it right then. Crush its head. Remember, Moses was one of those that wasn't crushed. He was found in the bulrushes. She hit him. His mother did. Amram, the father, and Jochebed. What a story it is. And Shifra and Pua said, the Hebrew women, they're more lively than the Egyptians. And they have the baby so fast that before we get there, we're not able to crush its head. And God blessed Shifra and Pua, because God continued to multiply the blessings on Israel. And Egypt lived in dread of them. Beloved, don't miss the point. The Egyptians were jealous of God's blessing on God's people. They were jealous. And when we act like the world in disobedience to God, I want you to know, as believers, I know many, many that have told me, I know if I start taking a stand for the Lord, I know exactly what will happen. The devil will come against me, so I'm just going to somehow, I'm going to stay in the background. I'm not going to cause any fuss. I'm just going to, by myself, I'm just going to live for the Lord a little bit, but I'm not going to say much. Not say much about him, sadly. That's in disobedience to God. But just start. Just start reading your Bible daily, praying, giving tithes and offerings. Just start giving the 10% and then above that. Just start being in church when the doors are open. You know what that's like? Just start obeying the Lord when he prompts you to do something. Start doing it and watch the devil. He fights back. You know what it's like for one breakdown after another, one physical attack. I don't mean for a moment that every time your car breaks down, that's the devil. But I can tell you, sometimes there can be an orchestration that you begin to say, uh-oh, I need prayer. Pray for me. Pray for me. And you get others to pray for you because you sense you're under attack. Now, Pastor Larry read this morning a passage out of John 8. And I want you to flip over there and keep your thumb back there in John, but turn to John 8. And as you turn to John 8, 31 to 32, Jesus is talking to the Jews now. They had believed on him. A number had believed on him. And it's an incredible thing that happens here. He says, if you abide in me, and in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, and they said, huh, we're offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. Who's kidding who? They knew about all our bondage. They knew about the bondage in Babylon during the days of the judges. They knew before that. They knew all about 400 years in Egypt. They knew that. But here they say to Jesus, as if he doesn't know their history, we've never been in bondage. How is it that you say you'll become free? You know what Jesus did? He offended them by telling them the truth. He told them he'd set them free. And they were offended. And so they denied the truth. Paul said the same thing in Galatians 4:16. He says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. Do you know that? All, every last one of us, don't tell me the truth. I don't want to know the truth. It'll set you free. In John 8:34, Jesus didn't expose their lies. He passed over it as if they had said the truth. He just said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, I want you to say that after me. I'm going to say it one more time, and then I'll let you repeat it so you know how many of us are in bondage today. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, say it after. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Say it again. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. That means I'm a slave and you're a slave. Aren't you a believer? Yes, I am. But I'm in bondage to one sin or another from time to time. Paul was. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He had struggles. Everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Is there anyone among us here who will say, "I do not sin. I was saved 40 years ago and I'm just fine. I never sin." Well, you just did. You had your first one. 1 John 1:8 tells us, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Who are they kidding? Who are we kidding? We know our history. Who are we kidding? How many of us can say, since midnight last Sunday night at 11:59, New Year's Eve, and then it's a new year, since last week, last Sunday night at 11:59, I haven't sinned once. Bless your heart. Raise your hand. Then we're all on the same footing. It's good to be on the same footing. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. God wants us to come out of slavery. He doesn't only want to deliver us from the wrath to come. He wants to deliver me from myself and you from yourself. And we all have our own idiosyncratic sins, the sins that so easily beset us. We have the things, the ways that we think. We have the ways that we speak, the ways that we react and we respond. We have these things in us that are our Achilles heel. Have you noticed how easily you and your wife or you and your husband can get into it over just about anything? Now, it doesn't happen at your house. Praise the Lord. Have you noticed how you and your parents can get into it, or you and your children, over just about anything? Have you noticed that in church, someone in the church just kind of irks you and rubs you the wrong way, and you can get into it over just about anything? What is that? That's the spirit of Babylon. Come out from Babylon, Revelation 18:4 says. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's that thing. We live not only in a city of Babylon, but it's an empire. It's a whole way of thinking, and the world has a special way of thinking, and it rubs off on us, and it gets on our clothes, and it gets in our heart, and we struggle with it on a daily basis. Has that spirit got a grip on the movies that you watch? Or the preoccupation you have with sports or hobbies? So you don't really have time for Jesus. You don't have time for Him. How can we be delivered? And the answer, the first answer is, take a lamb. Take a lamb. Verse 3 says, "Take a lamb for your household. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household." The solution to breaking free from the slavery of sin, from the spirit of Antichrist, is the lamb. No man, no couple can eat the lamb alone. Now, I've heard people say, I just want the lamb for myself. I want to tell you, that's not God's way. The lamb is for a household, and none of your households are big enough for a lamb. Because I Googled. And you can't say, well, not everything's true there. But I compared it, and I found out about everybody says the same. If you want to have people over to your house and have a big doings at your house, have a lamb. It will feed 45 adults. A lamb will feed 45 adults. Well, now maybe somebody's going to have to get a lamb, invite the neighborhood over. It says if your home isn't big enough, you're to go get your neighbors, your friends, your extended family. You shall take according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. God was saying something I've missed. I missed for too many years. And that is, whenever he mentions the lamb, it's a communal matter. He's talking about households. You and I can't take the lamb alone and eat it. Some of us are lone rangers, and God's saying, quit it. Your relationship with Jesus is to be shared with others. The Lamb who saves us came to save households, neighbors, and friends. It may be possible to be the only Christian in your family, but not for long. Not for long. We sing, though none go with me, yet still I'll follow. If none go with you, you might be on the wrong road. You may know Jesus, but you're on the wrong road. God wants the Lamb to be for you and your household. Saji Lukos, that we support, when he came out of wickedness in India, he was the only one. He had a demon-possessed sister. He had a mom and dad, a mom that pled with her husband to quit beating him. He was about to beat him to death. He had seven brothers and sisters. But now, every last one of them, they'll beat him out of the house. Every one of them are believers. Every one of them. You see, the plan of God for the Lamb is for a household. Don't ever let anybody tell you God's plan is not for a household. Clark Citrian Saltz Jr., the plan is for you too. Isn't that wonderful? That the plan, Evie? The plan, every one of our children, it's for the household. It's an incredible thing. We find it in Acts 16:31. Paul told the Philippian jailer when he was about to kill himself because he thought everyone would escape, and he says, do yourself no harm. We're all here. He says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And that night, he and his wife and kids were baptized in the house. Don't write off anyone in your house. Don't write off anyone in your work or in your neighborhood or anyone in this church. If your extended family aren't enough, go get neighbors and friends. Go to the highways and hedges. The Lamb is too big to eat alone. We must develop a passion for every single family member. We must weep over them. We must weep over our neighbors. We must weep over our friends. The deliverance of our Passover lamb is so big. He wants to change our nation. He wants to change nations. John Knox prayed, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. He prayed over a nation. Yet it isn't enough just to take him. Oh, we need him. We must take him. Some of you here today may need to take him as your Savior. Take the Passover lamb. Secondly, bring the Passover lamb into your home and keep it there. Notice verse 6. It says, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. We must bring Jesus home to our house and keep him there. Like Joshua of old, he said, choose you this day, Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it's the God of the Amorites or the gods beyond the river, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He took a stand as a daddy in his home. When I've been overseas, you know one of the things I've noticed? Mexico, Haiti, India, Africa, so many places I have seen the extended family often has a little courtyard. And that's where the chickens and the guineas and the geese and the ducks and the dogs and the cats and the lambs and the pigs and the cattle, whatever, they didn't have pigs in Israel. But you know what? All of those animals were in the courtyard. But I want you to know there was something very exquisite about going and taking a one-year-old lamb. Because by taking that one-year-old lamb and taking it home, this one is special. What's so special about this? This lamb is our deliverance. Can you imagine what the kids did? Did they name that special lamb to be their deliverer? You can bet you they named the lamb. And their lammy or whatever, they called him up. They called him. He's our deliverance. And from the 10th to the 14th day, that's 4 days. 4 days they had him, and they became familiar. God wants us to become familiar with the Lamb. Every family member. And then on the night of the 14th at twilight, Dad takes a knife to go and slit the lamb's throat. And you can hear the children say, "No, Daddy! No, 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 don't kill Lammy!" Beloved, this year God will not deliver us if we take the lamb and leave him at church. In America, we have a whole generation that believes in taking the lamb but leaving him at church. Oh, an hour or two on Sunday. No, no, no. God says, bring the lamb home. Millions of professing believers in America have made no space for Jesus in their home. The TV goes 24/7. Sundays are starting to belong to the NFL. In fact, rather than Good Morning America, you can turn on Good Morning Football. You know I'm telling you the truth. Is there space in our hearts, in our living room, in our bedroom, in our kitchen, on our television, in our computers? Is there space for Jesus, our Passover lamb? We must take the Passover lamb as our Savior, but we must also bring him home. He is to be a part of our house. Number three. Thirdly, we must recognize that our deliverance, the Passover lamb, must be sacrificed, for his death sets us free. It says in verse 6, "You shall keep it until the 14th day of the first month, when the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill their lambs at twilight." And as the kids are screaming, Daddy says, "Just a moment, children. Your daddy is a sinner. You're a sinner. If we want out of the bondage of Egypt, we have to kill this lamb. We have to put the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts. We will not be delivered." Oh, imagine the mommies telling every member of the household, starting with Daddy, had to realize the full responsibility, that the reason why this lamb has to die is because all of us are sinners. All of us are enslaved to sin. There's no other way that we can be set free. And dads and moms, I want to say some words to you. Don't ever turn on your wayward teenager or college student and judge them. God calls for accountability in the home. Discipline is in order at times, but never judgment. Never judgment. Judgment is not our place. Judgment is only God's place. All our sins cause the death of the Son of God. Now I want to tell you something. Some of you may not think this is popular, or you may not like it, but I'm going to tell you. All unmarried sin, or married sin, little boy, little girl, children, teenage sins, all heterosexual sins, all homosexual sins, all Democrat sins, all independent sins, all Republican sins, thought sins, spoken sins, acted out sins, and on goes the list. Every single sin caused Jesus to have to go to the cross for you and me. How many teens I have known over 50 years in ministry, and college students and adults, that live under judgment by their parents or even pastors with a false pride who have judged them. Parents who have failed to sit down beside a daughter who's pregnant out of wedlock. Or a teenage son that's gotten into pornography and they've gotten caught. Or even a little child that's stolen a pencil and they've been disciplined and they've been told how awful it is without the daddy or the mommy ever stopping to say, with tears running down their face, "I'm holding you accountable because God has held me accountable. Your daddy is a worse sinner than you. I've lived more years. Your mommy is a worse sinner than you. We are all sinners. That's why Jesus had to die." How many folk I know still live under the condemnation of childhood sins? Parents, we fail when we do no more than lovingly discipline our children. We must speak grace into their life. We must speak forgiveness. We must affirm them. We must affirm our children at home. And we must affirm our adult released children. We must affirm God's call on their lives. It may not be what we wanted them to do, but if God's called them, we must affirm that call. We're part of a household. We brought him home. Parents, quickly confess your sins in front of your children. Don't let them ever think in the middle of a horrible discipline situation they're the only awful, lost, terrible sinner in the home. Don't ever let them think that once. Let no one be outside the grace of God. Now that has to do with this church too. Let no one be outside of the household and the feel of household. I was reading this past week, what's the number one killer of church growth? And you know what it is? You'll be surprised to know that statistics have proved the number one cause of a lack of church growth is not gathering together, but cliques in the church. Stop church growth. Let there be not another clique among us. And if we have one, may it stop. Let no one be outside the grace of God. Let there not be some chosen, some invited over, and others passed over, others overlooked, others crushed, uninvited. Don't ever let anybody come to this church that you can't get with them. If you see new people here, look right now, look around. If you see someone you don't know, be sure you get to them. They're one of your neighbors, they're one of your friends, they're part of this body today. Go and become a part of them. May we not be clicked. Don't let anyone in this church be a person you shun to speak to. Let there be no sins we do at home that we would never do at church. Let's stop this idea of we can do this here, but we can't do it in front of people. Let us understand we brought the lamb home. We brought the lamb home. The lamb's in our house. He sees everything we do. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Each of us have had the Passover lamb slain for us as if we were the very only sinner. First of all, take the lamb. Take the lamb home. Bring him home. Recognize the lamb had to be sacrificed for me and for you. And last of all, fourthly, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Passover lamb, you have no life in you. Let me try to explain this. And then we'll take communion. We'll take the body and the blood of our Lord, the unleavened bread and the cup, which are symbols of his broken body. You'll notice in verses 7 through 12, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they live. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Don't eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head and its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Everything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I'll strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Wow. Somehow in America, even amongst us as evangelicals, we can sing about the blood, we can sing about the lamb, but we can fail to even address John 6, if you want to turn there for a moment. John 6 was Jesus' reasons why a lot of his disciples left him. They didn't want it. By the way, we've been studying the Reformation. We found out that people behead each other. They actually burn people at the stake if they don't believe the same way that they believe. Some of them were drowned. What is Jesus saying? He says in John 6, verse 48, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Even that wonderful manna from heaven, they ate and they died. But he says this, speaking of himself, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. He didn't say he was a big loaf. He is giving us a metaphor, a word picture. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews disputed and said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Do you know they have killed literally thousands of believers down through history saying they were cannibalistic because they spoke of taking the body and blood of our Lord? We're going to be eating unleavened bread that Kim Klein made. She makes our bread for us. Isn't it good bread? I like it. And we're going to be having Welsh grape juice. Different people have different kinds of juice. But it's all the fruit of the vine. It's neither the body or the blood of Christ. Literally, we're not chewing on his flesh, but yet he says, it's my flesh. In other words, what he's saying, this is what you chew. This is what you eat. This is to be your daily fare. This is what you live on, is my word on me. Now we understand the blood. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1:7, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But what does it mean to feed on? To feed on Jesus. You'll live because of me. This is the bread of life. I've come down from heaven. This is not the unleavened bread you make in your houses or the manna that they picked up. He says, I am the bread of life. He is saying through Moses, deliverance will come as you eat the lamb. None of it was to be left till morning. Any left would be burned. So they needed enough people in that house. They could eat up all the lamb so they didn't have to burn any of it. It's supposed to be eaten in haste. People have died within the last 2 weeks. Dear people to me, maybe dear people to you. This thing about eating in haste to me is so important to me. How long do you have your children in your home? How long do you have your spouse with you? How long do you do this? Do it in haste. You may not have them tomorrow. You may not have them tomorrow. To eat the lamb, to imbibe his character, to take in his word, to take in his truth, his promptings, and obey them. You may not be able to do it tomorrow. Do it now. Hurry and eat the lamb. Read the whole Bible through. Some people haven't read it through at all, ever. Eat the whole lamb. I did it this past year. I know Pastor Will broadcast it. Bless his heart. We must take it into our personal lives. Take the word, the life of Jesus, and his character for ourselves. We can eat together, but I can't eat for you, and you can't eat for me. We have a bunch of deer. I took pictures the other day of 9 deer in our backyard. Great big 5-pointer sitting out there. And I walk up pretty close to him, and he's just chewing his cud. Just chewing, chewing. He's eaten it before, brings it up, chews on it again. God wants us to continue to think on his word, to meditate on it, to continue to chew it on all week long, day after day, every day. That's what it means to eat. We must eat the lamb. I can't chew for you, you can't chew for me. Either you know Jesus for yourself or you don't. I can't speak for you someday, you can't speak for me. John 6:52, the Jews disputed, how can this be? Beloved, the lambs in Exodus were a symbol looking ahead to Jesus in Moses' day. As lambs were slain for deliverance, people were to eat all the lamb. Today, the lamb that was crucial for deliverance is a symbol of Jesus' sacrifice as the lamb. It's crucial for our spiritual deliverance, not only for the wrath to come, but for my daily problems with sin. I need the word every day. We're to take the lamb, bring him home, recognize he was sacrificed for us, and then daily eat the lamb. Take him personally into every area of our life so you and I will be delivered from sin's bondage. Eating the lamb of the Passover is to equivalent to eating the word, the bread of heaven. For deliverance, ask the Holy Spirit to even help you with one verse. How many of you would be willing to take one verse and say, I'm going to keep reading it, thinking about it, chewing on it until I make it a part of my life? And you can start with another verse. Chew on it until it becomes a part of your life. Take another one. Chew on it until it becomes a part of your life. God wants us to take in the Word. Take time to find Jesus in his Word. Ask the Holy Spirit for his help. He'll help you. This is eating the bread that came down from heaven. That's eating the Passover lamb. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Elders, if you would come down. As I was on the way to the first service this morning, about 7 o'clock, I turned on the radio to KNOP. I listen to that sometimes, 88.9, your network of praise. And the song came on. And I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. And I thought, Jesus, that's what I need. That's what I need. I need that in my heart. I need it in my life. Every day, I must be willing to take what God has given me. Take it. Take it to my house. Now the kids are gone. It's just Jenny and me. But I must take it to the extended family in my prayer and to our neighbors and our friends. I must reach out. The lamb is too big for just for me or for just me and my wife. We must share it. I must recognize it's for me. It's for your shepherd. You say, you really are in bad shape, aren't you? Yep. Without Jesus, I have no hope. And neither do you. And I must take him in. I must take his character. I must take his word. I must take his promptings. And I must follow Jesus this year. That's my prayer. That's my prayer for all of you. Would you bow your heads?